Evening, everybody. It's great to see you all here tonight. I do appreciate everybody making this a priority, even with the weather out there. That's awesome. You guys can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 tonight. You might hear a couple of similar things from what you heard from Mr. Wilson this morning, but that's all right. Romans chapter 6. And let's start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very thankful for another opportunity to come together as your church, to assemble together and to partake of Lord's Supper, to be reminded of who we are. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me tonight as I preach from your word, that it would be clear and that the words you want to be said would be said and that our hearts would be open to what you have to say. And I just pray that you would watch over us all on the roads. And I pray that you would bless our gathering tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So Romans chapter 6, this section here, I want to dig into a little bit. There is a lot packed in here for us to gather. And this is actually, this section 1 through 11, Romans 6, is the longest section of Scripture that we have that talks about baptism. So it gives the most information. And so this is an important thing. There's a lot of things for us to understand. So I just want to open up and talk a little bit about what baptism is and just clarify that. A lot of us have a lot of this knowledge already, but it doesn't hurt to look at what Scripture has to say and think about it a little bit more. So the word baptism, it's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. Okay, to immerse could be, it means to plunge into something that completely surrounds or covers, or to dip, or to submerge. Okay, so as my version says, baptism, I might use the term baptism and immersion interchangeably a little bit tonight because it means the same thing. Okay, it's the same word. And the scripture would back this up. We can go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. People were coming and being baptized. Okay, so you've got John here baptizing in Aenon because there was much water there. Okay, that would make sense with the definition of baptism. You know, you need a lot of water to be completely submerged under. Okay, so that makes sense. We can go to, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Okay, so we see again, he's coming up from the water. We're getting a picture of, you know, more water than just what I've got in this cup here. Okay, you need more water than that. We're seeing this again. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Just hitting some of these pretty fast here. Don't want to spend too much time on this, but Acts chapter 8. Let's start in verse 30. So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Okay, so here we have again, what prevents me from being baptized? Ordered the chariot to stop, they go into the water, down into the water, and then it says when they came up out of the water. Okay, so we have examples in the scripture where we have large bodies of water, which makes sense with our definitions that we hit earlier. Okay, and just a little side note, I've had a Bible study with a couple people where we get to this topic, and I've heard them say that, well, you know, I just don't think that much water is always available. Yeah, I don't think it's always possible to find that much water. Just a side note, guys, these guys are in a desert. Okay? God will provide the water. Okay? So, we can see here, we're getting a theme that baptism, we can see it means fully submerged. We've had a lot of immersions around here, done the right way, which is awesome. Okay, but the scripture has more to say about this. We can go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so this here, it's pretty clear. We got one baptism. Okay, God has given specific instructions for how he wants things done, and there is one baptism. So it's important to know what that looks like. We've already looked at quite a few examples. But so then, you know, I actually remember in this very building, a debate was happening with my dad and another guy on this topic. And so I was pretty young, but I just remember him bringing out emphasis that it's immersion in Jesus' name that we are immersed into, right? So the one baptism. Let's go to Acts 2:38. The one baptism that we are partaking of is in Jesus' name. We can see this here in Acts chapter 2. This is the first time terms of the new covenant are being preached. So the new covenant is coming into place. New terms of salvation. This is the first time that they're hearing about this. In Acts 2, verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he commands them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, so what is that immersion in Jesus' name? Just flip forward to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Okay, we see immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is in water. You can see that here. This passage can get a little bit confusing. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but to clarify quickly, it looks like they have received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Okay, this is where we have a situation that we see. This is called immersion with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this happened another time. We were just in Acts chapter 2. If you actually look in chapter 11 of Acts in verse 15, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Okay, the beginning would be, like I said, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. New covenant terms are proclaimed. And that is the beginning where we had immersion with the Holy Spirit. We had the sound of mighty rushing wind, tongues as fire. Okay, and this happened for a specific reason. It happened in Acts 2 and it happened here in Acts 10. Only times it happened, it had a specific purpose. First time in Acts chapter 2. Okay, this is an important time because the terms of the new covenant are being proclaimed. So, Obviously, the apostles needed some way to have validity to their words. Okay, if you have these guys and they're saying this is the way you are saved, okay, you need to know that this is from God. And without the completed word, we had the immersion with the Holy Spirit and the signs that was there. Here in Acts chapter 10, this is Cornelius and his household getting immersed with the Holy Spirit. And this is so that to show that salvation is now available to the Gentiles. Okay, I know I'm just hitting this really quick, but the point is this receiving the Holy Spirit was not for salvation. Okay, as we can see, immersion in Jesus' name was in water. It's the main point I want to hit. And if we can hit another one, 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we saw from Acts 2:38, when you are immersed in the name of Jesus Christ to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is for salvation, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, immersion now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Okay, so we see he's using the example of the flood. Noah and his family brought safely through the water, and it says corresponding to that, immersion now saves you. Okay, it makes sense with the definitions we hit earlier and the examples that are shown in the scripture. Okay, this is something that we take a firm stand on because this is a salvational thing, and God has specific instructions on how to do this. There is one baptism, and so we do it his way. Okay, so I just wanted to hit that really quickly, and Romans chapter 6 would back this up because we get a picture of a burial, don't we? A burial under the water and then raised up, is just like Romans 6 would say. Okay, there's some other tie-ins from this scripture that I want to hit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So basically, what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying here is this is the gospel in a nutshell. Okay, I like this, the series, the study series that we have, the track that works really well. You kind of go through where the plan of salvation is kind of operates like a bad news, good news story. Okay, the bad news is that every one of us has sin that separates us from God, and we have to deal with that. We're condemned to hell. The good news is, that's what gospel means here, is that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was resurrected. That is the gospel. And in Romans chapter 6, we get a picture of a death, burial, and resurrection, don't we? The only other thing in the scripture that is in the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection is in Romans chapter 6, and it happens to us. When we undergo that immersion, we are buried, we die, we are buried, and then we are resurrected. And Jesus' example is a foreshadow of that for us. And as it says, our old selves are crucified. Another tie in Galatians chapter 3, let's flip there. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay, this is, we see again, baptized into Christ, that phrase. We also see that in Romans chapter 6, baptized into Christ. So this is not something where we are in Christ before and then we are baptized afterwards. This is not something where we are baptized before and we are in Christ later. we are immersed into Christ, as Galatians 3:27 would also say. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Well, in Romans chapter 6, we get a picture of a new birth, don't we? Okay, it would say, raised in newness of life. Romans 6 would tie that in as well. So I just wanted to tie, there's a lot of things in there that are cool. The scripture backs each other up. Okay, John would say the scripture cannot be broken. And Psalm would say that the sum of your word is truth. Okay, the scripture backs itself up on these things, and it's cool to see that. But really, you know, we had a couple immersions last week, and something that was said is that really this is just a starting line. It's a starting line for your journey, for your walk with Christ. And so I want to spend the rest of the time tonight looking at what Romans 6 has for us going forward. Okay, because it gives us a really cool picture of who we are, of where we are, and for the future. So mental picture, I want us to think about this a little bit. I want us to work on this. Where is our mind? Okay? Where is our mind? Like our brother Mike Dubb likes to say, where are you living? Right? Where are you living? Okay? Self-view is something that's very important. How you view yourself. Go to Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, 'Eat, drink,' but his heart is not with you." Okay, guys, if we view ourselves as new beings, if we view ourselves as those who have been raised and resurrected, that's what we're going to be. If we view ourselves as our old man still, and when we look at our physical man, and that's how we view ourselves, that's what we're going to be. Self-view and mental picture is very, very important. Okay, and it takes faith. It takes faith to see ourselves the way that God has said who we are. Okay, I like the way Steve Doty says it. He says, your faith has to catch up with your spiritual reality. Okay, and according to Romans chapter 6, if you have been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, in water for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That spiritual reality is, Christian, you have been raised from the dead. We can work on our faith. Okay? That is our spiritual reality. So how much do we believe that? How much do we believe that? And in order to really to recognize that and to grasp that, our mind has to be in a spiritual place. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Okay, seek the things above. Okay, this isn't something like when you play hide and seek, you know, when you're a kid. And it's your turn to count. So, you know, okay, close your eyes. One, two. There you go, count. And then you come out, check some of the obvious places, can't find them. And they say, "All right, I give up. Just come out." Because you're excited for your turn to go hide, right? Yeah, "All right, I give up. You can come out." This isn't what this seeking is talking about. Okay, I got to go to Williston a couple weeks ago and I was having a conversation with Mike Ferguson. And he used a pretty good example. He said, you know, when it says seek first the kingdom of God, that this is like, if your wife is in labor and you can't find the car keys. Okay? seek, you are seeking for those keys. Okay? Seek the things above. Okay, this is going to take a lot of effort on our part to seek these things out. And every one of us has to figure out what that looks like in your own personal life. Okay, I'll share just for me. Okay, for me, if I've got a little bit of free time in the day, I like to read my Bible and I like to go to the gym. And I've only got time for one of them. What am I going to do? If it's the end of the day and I'm, you know, getting ready to turn in for the night, and I can either spend some time in prayer with God or just, you know, chill and put on some Netflix and fall asleep to it. What am I going to do? You can do both if you've got time. But what are you seeking the things above? Are you really seeking? And really, when we seek these spiritual things, the things above, we start to develop a spiritual mindset. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay, mindset on the flesh or mindset on the Spirit? Okay, if we like to ask the question here, we don't like to ask, what would Jesus do? It's a good question to ask, but we like to ask, how did Jesus do what he did? Okay, I'm convinced that Jesus did not view the world through his fleshly eyes. I'm convinced of that. Okay, he truly had a spiritual mindset. And so this is what it's going to come down to for us. So how are we doing in viewing ourselves? How are you viewing yourself? Through your fleshly eyes or through your spiritual eyes? Are we viewing ourselves as those who are not in the flesh, but those who are in the Spirit? You know, I like the example that we've used before. If you are, you know, if you go down to the morgue and you have a dead man there and you go try to tempt that dead man, what's going to happen? Now, you can't tempt a dead man. And the scripture says you have died to sin. Is that how we view ourselves? Have we died to sin? Okay, we got to look up. Look up to the spiritual things. Okay, I was thinking of this movie. It's a mad world, something like that. I actually don't know how many mads are in the title, but it's something like that. Okay, and I just remember this part where They're looking for this treasure. I don't know, it might have even been a stash of cash. But anyways, one of their hints was that it was under a big W. And so I haven't seen this in a long time, so I don't know enough of it, but it'll keep it short. So they find the right spot. They're in the right area, but they can't find the big W. And eventually, I think these guys end up chasing each other around. I think one guy's got a shovel. He's ready to dig and chase each other around. They've lost it mentally. And it kind of zooms out, and you can see there's two trees, and they're like this, and then they have two branches like this, and it makes a big W. And they're running around in circles underneath the big W, chasing each other with a shovel. And finally, this guy runs under it, and he just paused for a second. And you can see the wheels turning. He's like, wait a second. And he turns around, and he's like, it's a big W. This is where it's at. So, guys, sometimes we have been raised up. We've been raised up, and sometimes we get caught chasing each other around here underneath with shovels. You know, look up, Christian. You have been raised with Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, guys, I still think that we fall into looking at our outer man a little bit too much sometimes. You know, there's this funny thing I've seen. I love it. There's a football coach, and he's in kind of this interview type thing, media type thing. And you can tell football coaches sometimes randomly just get fired up. Like, they just type of guys they are. So this guy is fired up, and he's kind of out of control. He tells this story about how this cat got into his house, and he starts going on this rant about cats and dogs. Okay, Mr. Tool is already laughing because he knows where I'm going with this. Okay, so he starts talking about how basically his players, they're not being tough enough. So he's like, we got too many cats on this team. He's like, you know, we got too many guys that are looking in the mirror. Meow! You know, like, do I look good? You know, I got my extra bands on and I got the gloves and the cleats. And then he says, be a dog. We got too many cats on this team. And his point is, we have too many players who are more concerned about whether they're looking good and looking cool than getting the job done. Okay? What do you think God thinks when we are looking in the mirror at our outer man, which is decaying, and we're so worried about that, and we're sometimes forgetting about our inner man? You know, be a dog. Look at the inner man. You know, some of us, I would consider myself a young guy still, and we sometimes give the older guys around here a hard time for the fact that they are getting older. But I want to tell you guys something. We need you older guys. We need the older guys who, even though their outer man is decaying, they're at the peak of their life because their inner man is being renewed day by day. We need to see that because they're not looking at the things which are seen. They're looking at the things which are not seen. They're looking up because they've been raised. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. You know, guys, sometimes I am too quick to forget where the scripture says I am living right now. My citizenship is in heaven. You know, people ask me, where do you live? Hey, Billings, Montana, right? 423 Russell Drive. Okay, and the thought doesn't come to my head that I'm living in heaven. Okay, Mr. Wilson was talking about what's our first nature. Guys, our primary dwelling place is not down here. It's not 423 Russell Drive. It says our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 would call this a tent. Temporal place. And so I'm not saying when people ask where you live to just say, I live in heaven. Good. You might get a weird look, or maybe you could turn the conversation spiritual real fast, but you can do whatever you want with that. But what are we viewing ourselves as, brethren? Romans 6 says we have died with Christ. We have been buried with him through immersion, and that we have been raised up. Where are you living? Where are you living? Go to Ephesians chapter 5 in closing. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, we read this verse after the couple immersions, and it's one of my favorite verses because of the picture that we get. Guys, every day when you get up, okay, literally, awake sleeper, right? When you get up, remember, you've been raised from the dead. That is your spiritual reality. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are seated with Christ. That's where Christ is. Set your mind on the things above.